a few announcements this morning. First, keep this as a priority. Keep it in your prayers for God's leading to the individual that he has ordained as a pastor for our church family. We did announce last Sunday that the candidate that we had had some contact with was not the right fit for our church family. So we are still continuing the search. So just be in prayer about that. Our Wednesday night Bible study continues to meet during the summer, and we are looking at prayer. So we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 1. So last week we looked briefly at Nehemiah's prayer, and this week we're going to be looking more at the prayer itself and how God answered his prayer. So if you're going to come to Bible study, everybody's welcome. We're in Nehemiah chapter 1 and looking at his prayer in order to improve our own prayer life and get some things that are important that we need to continue to keep in mind when we pray. We did get an announcement from Matthew House. Matthew House is going to be holding a ride for refuge, and it's going to be a fundraising ride or walk that is going to be held Saturday, September 23rd. They are looking to raise some money to support the work, and it is a really valuable work. It's going to be a 5-kilometer walk or a 20-kilometer bike ride, depending on what you like to do. And if you're not up to riding and walking, they'd have lots of things that they need volunteers for. So you can help with setup or registration or be at a rest stop to encourage the riders. But there is a paper on the back podium. So if you have an interest in participating or helping at that event, there is a contact for Michelle. So please keep that in mind if you have some time and are interested in helping with the Matthew House fundraiser. Next Sunday, our speaker will be Mr. James Krasinkovich, and we look forward to hearing him again. And today, we're so pleased to have Stuart Cameron with us, and we appreciate him coming with God's word this morning. So before we continue in our praise, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your presence here this morning. We thank you that you have called us to be here together. And where two or three are gathered, you are in the midst. And so we thank you for your presence here, that promise that you made to each one of us. Lord, I just thank you that you've brought us here to worship. And Lord, just prepare our hearts as we continue in praise this morning. And as we hear your word spoken, Lord, help us to apply the truth that we hear into our own lives. Lord, I just ask that you continue to be with us as we search for a pastor. Lord, it's such a priority for us. And yet at the same time, you have a plan. So help us to be patient as we seek out the person you want here in leading this church family. Lord, I thank you for each of the guest speakers that come so willingly and bring your word, and we are so grateful that all of the preaching is Bible-based on your word alone. So, Lord, we just thank you for the message you've laid on Stuart's heart this morning. Just pray that the word that's spoken will touch our lives. It will inspire us to be faithful in our service to you. Lord, I just thank you for your word, that it's a living word, that it speaks to us, whether we read it alone at home or whether we're here in a body of believers hearing the word and studying and learning about what its meaning is for each one of us. Lord, help us to be faithful at reading your word and spending time in prayer. And Lord, we know that you are faithful, that you listen and you will answer. It may not be the answer that we always want, Lord, but you do answer our requests. Just thank you that we can come to you with all of our requests. And Lord, I just pray for health issues with anybody within our church family. We thank you for healing that's happened in lives. Lord, I pray for anybody that's not here this morning. If there is any health issue, that you will touch them as we pray for them this morning. Lord, I just thank you for this church and this community. And Lord, that even with the construction all around, that we can keep our doors open and and worship you and welcome anybody that comes in. Lord, I just pray that you will speak this morning and that you will encourage, uplift, and strengthen anybody that has faith that's wavering or faltering at this time. Lord, recharge us and help us to be prepared to go back out in the world and be servants, strong servants and witnesses for you. Lord, I just pray for our missionaries and that are partners through CBOQ. I just pray for the work that they're doing and for Mark Potma and his wife Gretchen that are in the Ukraine. I just pray for them. Lord, you know that they are sometimes in dangerous places. And Lord, just we ask for their protection as they witness and serve for you. And Lord, I just pray now as we continue in this service that we will take the truth that you want us to take with us and that you will lighten a fire in our hearts to be more faithful in serving you this week as we are sometimes the only witness that somebody may see or hear during the week. So help us to be bold and be with us as we continue in worship at this time. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This one was a new one. It's a beautiful song. We felt it really tied in, and so we will sing it again when the ladies are back, and we will. You'll get to love it as much as we do. At this time, I'm going to call on Stuart to come and bring God's word and message for us.
Thanks. Good morning. Everybody well? Perfect. Up front, if you sit up front, you're perfect. It's good. It's good. Well, thank you very much for letting me be here again. It's always a pleasure. I will be honest with you. I think it's very obvious. I get more out of this every time I come than you'll ever get out of it. And I appreciate what you're doing here, and I appreciate the fact that you let me keep coming back. In 2 weeks, I think, Kevin, it's 2 weeks, Mike Drake's coming. I have a good friend of mine, a guy that I have five friends, or six of us, that about 30 years ago, I was looking for a friend. And it was a deep prayer request of mine. I wanted not just a friend, but somebody who could walk with me as I was figuring out the spiritual life and raising a young family and a big family. We have five kids and running a business. And I just felt, God, I need somebody. And went through about a year and a half of talking to various people and say, hey, any chance you'd want to get together for coffee once a week? And we just talk about our... And I had guys turn me down. It was like asking somebody out on a date, eh? And they would just say, yeah, no, I don't think so. I was really getting discouraged. And then God blessed me with a group of guys that I started to meet with on a weekly basis, five guys. And we've been meeting ever since. And we used to meet every week. At 6:30 in the morning at my place of work. And then in the last couple years, we could tell, you know what, we don't need to meet every week, but we still need to keep meeting. We meet once a month, and then we do a retreat once a year. Anyways, all of this, God just answered my prayer. So I think if you're meeting with Nehemiah, sometimes God answers our prayers, usually in ways we never expected, right? And he answers our prayers, and he gives us the desires of our hearts when we chase him and when we pursue him. And for me, it took a long time, but God blessed me, not with one friend, but with five. And 30 years later, they still love me, which is hard to believe, and still walk alongside me and challenge me and spur me on. Anyways, all of that to say, in 2 weeks, one of those guys, whose name is Mike Drake, a good buddy of mine, will be here with you. So go easy on him, okay? And I appreciate it. So this morning, I would like to share with you a well-known passage of Scripture. And I would like you to ponder a question with me that I've been thinking about for the last month or two. And it's a passage of Scripture that you all probably know very well. I'm just going to guess. It's from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus when he writes to Timothy and challenges him and encourages him as pastor there in this church and is encouraging this church to live in a way that honors the Lord. And as he writes, he tells them these verses, and we'll put it on the screen for you. and you know it very well. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance." How many of you, just a quick show of hands, how many have heard those verses before? Is anybody hearing them today for the first time? You won't admit it anyways. That's okay. How many of you have memorized these verses? Who probably could repeat them back to me? You go ahead. Raise your hand if you have. Anybody memorize them would be able to say, "For by grace we are saved by faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God." Typically, this is one that, as in the church, it's a foundational verse and a group or passage of Scripture, because in this passage, we discover the reality of good news. Really, really good news. If you're a Lions fan and you watch Friday night, you got good news because they won. And if you've been a Lions fan for a long time, the Detroit Lions football team, I'm guessing some of you have heard of them, you know that there's not been a lot of good news for the last 20, 30 years. But you're starting to see maybe there's good news and you want to talk about it. When we're excited about something, we want to share that with others. And Paul is saying, "I am going to give you good news. I'm going to sum up everything I've been talking about in this passage. I'm going to share with you good news." And here it is in a nutshell. "For it is by grace you have been saved. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Otherwise, you would just boast. But this is God's grace, for we have been saved by grace." Saved. What are we saved from? God has offered us salvation, the opportunity to escape the destructive course that we as a society and the world are on. Our world is in rough shape. Just watch the news, right? My goodness, I stopped watching the news about a year ago. I used to watch The National at 10 o'clock at night, and that was what I saw before I went to bed. I said, I can't do this anymore because it has become so discouraging. So now if I'm catching the news, I catch it in the morning because I have all day for it to wear off before I hit the pillow and think about it at 3 in the morning. But you look at the environmental mess our world is in, nation after nation that is in trouble, the war in Ukraine, devastating, terrible things going on. Every time I watch the news, I think we're just on the brink of collapse, nuclear destruction, North Korea, Ukraine, Russia, the U.S. and Canada, the political turmoil, and fewer in the population. We trust those who are in power, and that's outwardly. That's where the course that we see. I'm sorry, I don't want to discourage you all, but it doesn't take much to look around and go, wow. But then we look inwardly, and I look at my own heart, and I look at my own thoughts and the corruption that I can see very quickly inwardly as I look at my motives and ambitions and find they're very tangled up, what's good and what is wrong. They get mixed up very easily. As a society, we are made up of individuals. Our world is in a mess because individually we are often and usually in a mess. We have forgotten what's right or wrong. We have fallen so short of God's ideal. And it doesn't take much to understand that. And so the scriptures have words for that. They talk about transgressions and trespasses. We summed it up, all these many words, and they're summed up in sin, brokenness. We have missed the mark of God's best. We have trespassed. And that word, when you hear about our trespasses, our transgressions, our sins, when I think of trespasses, what does that mean? It means I've stepped out of God's way. God had a path that says, here's the way, walk in it, it is good, but I trespass. I go on to somebody else's property. I go places that I don't belong, and I find that I miss God's mark. We all have. And the Bible sums up these many descriptive words of brokenness as sin. But God has always longed to make this right, to restore things as he intended it to be. And so the entire narrative of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is this grand, wonderful story of God saying, I'm going to fix this. And you watch him and people respond and the nation of Israel responds and God's people, chosen people respond, but they fall back. And there's this up and down until finally God says, I'm going to solve this problem for you once and for all. And he sends us his son, Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Christ. And he breaks into our world and he shows us this is what life is meant to look like. Walk this way. And he shows us in the life of Christ what perfect life is meant to be. And he teaches us. But he does more than that. He solves our sin, our broken problem, our brokenness before God. He solves it by giving his own life on the cross. As a he takes upon himself the penalty that we deserved for our sins. And instead, he takes upon himself our sin, and he puts upon us, for all who trust him, his righteousness. It's the great exchange. It's good news. It happens by grace. You didn't do anything to deserve it except follow and trust him. And for all who trust in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, we receive his righteousness because he experienced our sin. That good news? And now we are set on a path to restoration. And now we can be set as God's people as we follow Christ and follow his life. We begin to see a new way of living the good news out. But our culture says, no, here's how it works. If you're just good enough, you'll be in right relationship with God. That's the pervasive understanding of our culture. For those who do believe there is a God, they say, well, in the end, I will be rewarded based on my goodness if I just do good enough. Correct? That's the way the world thinks. The problem is the gap is so big and it's so huge, we can't fill in that gap. Our works, our best efforts will never meet up with God's standard. There was a story told by an author, and I really appreciated this because sometimes it's difficult to figure out how to explain the goodness of God and his holiness and how far I fall short. And he talks about one time he was on a trip and he gets on the airplane and he wanted just to be able to concentrate on his own stuff and his own thinking. But the person beside him kept asking him questions and said to him, hey, what do you do for a living? And he said, well, I'm a pastor. And he tried to shut down the conversation, but this person wouldn't give up and said, well, yeah, I'm pretty good. And I got this all together, and I think I'll be okay. And you know, and then he thought, okay, Lord, I have got to take this conversation a little deeper. And so he gets out a napkin, and he says, well, let me just tell you how this works. And he goes, he draws a scale, and he says, God's goodness is here at the top of the chart. And the bottom is, let's just say the bottom is the worst person you could ever think of. And who would that be? And the guy says, oh, probably Hitler. And he goes, okay, he's here and God's here. Where do you fall on this scale of goodness? And the pastor is just about ready to answer. He says, oh, but before you answer, can I just tell you? I want to tell you where I'd fall on this scale. So I'm a pastor and I spend my life understanding who Jesus is and want to share this with my congregation. And I spend so much time in my reading scripture and trying to do what's right and in prayer, I would be kind of down here. The guy goes, oh, okay. So where would you fit? He goes, well, he said, but before you answer, can I just tell you something? A friend of mine, I actually know Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, and he goes on to describe it because this person knew who Billy Graham was. He was a good American. And he said, he would say he's here. Where would you be? I goes, well, to be honest, he said, well, before you answer, can I just tell you, have you met Mother Teresa? I've read everything she's written. I know I've seen her and talked to her just once, but I know where she would put herself. And she spends her life taking care of the poorest of the poor. And she would put herself way down here at the bottom of the scale. Where would you put yourself? By now, the person had figured this out and go, wow, I can't measure up. He goes, yeah, none of us can. All of us can, for by grace are we saved, through God. It's a gift of God. It's not of our works. It's nothing we do, because the comparison is just too far away. We fall so short from God's holiness, his goodness. The gap is too big for us to surpass on our own. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. It is by grace we have been saved. And this is the good news. And if you haven't heard this good news before, then this should just blow your mind, because it's good news today as it was when Paul wrote these letters to the church in Ephesus. That God offers you the opportunity to be in right relationship with him. Not because of anything you have done, but just the opposite. Despite what you have done, but because of Jesus Christ and what he has done at the cross, in his crucifixion, in his death, and his subsequent resurrection, where God verified the reality of this. And by following him, he gives us a new way of living. And this is good news. It changes our lives. But I started this by saying I wanted to tell you about a question that I've been wrestling with all the time. Is I think the church makes a mistake where we end here. And we would say, okay, and if you would like to know Jesus Christ today, which is, don't get me wrong, is the core of the good news. You have the opportunity to trust him today and find life change in Christ, who loves you so dearly and wants to restore your life, your family, and our society. This is good news. But I've been wondering, why do we stop here and why do we not spend much time talking about verse 10, which says, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for you and I to do. And I think we don't talk a lot about good works. Now, I might be wrong, and maybe at Ambassador Baptist that you talk about it all the time, and maybe in your prayer meeting Wednesday night after going through Nehemiah, you're going to spend time brainstorming on how we can do good to those around us. But I find in my growing up in the church for the last decades and decades and decades, we don't talk a lot about good works. It's like we're afraid to, because maybe if we talk about good works we should be doing, we'll confuse it with the idea that we earned our salvation. Well, Paul just told us there's nothing you could do. There's no good works you could do that would bridge the gap. But he said, once we've come to know Christ, he's got a whole stack of good works in store for you to do that he's been thinking about and preparing just for you. And I find we don't talk about that very often. But the New Testament talks about it all the time. We are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his handiwork. The Greek word for this handiwork is poiema, which means, that's where we get the word poem, poiema. And it's not just a poem or a sonnet. It is a work of art. It could have been used in Greek to describe a statue or a song or a poem. It is, we are God's masterpiece. God has recreated you in Christ Jesus like his work of art. Individually, he loves you and is shaping you and forming you like Michelangelo formed the beautiful picture in the Sistine Chapel, or it was Michelangelo, right? Nod your head. Just, if you don't know, then you don't know. We'll go with it. But for sure, it was the beautiful carving of David. We were in, years ago, we were in Italy, in Florence. And when I saw David, this beautiful stone structure of David standing there, I was blown away. I could have sat for hours and hours. The veins in his arm coming out, beautifully carved. It was a masterpiece. And Paul is saying that God has created you as his workmanship. You are his masterpiece in Christ Jesus. He created us once in Christ Jesus when he created us in the image of God. But then when the Spirit of God resides within us, when we follow Jesus as Lord, he recreates us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we are a new creation. We are a new creation. Now he's created this masterpiece. And what did he create us to do? Say it. You can say it. It's allowed. What? Good works. He created us to do good works that he had planned in advance of our salvation for us to do. Jesus gives us new purpose and new meaning for living, and it is to do the good works that he wants to do himself through us. The New Testament talks all about it. Matthew 5. Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Titus says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. 1 Timothy, command them, Timothy, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. I want and insist on these things, Paul writes, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. James has an entire book James writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed,' without giving them the things they need, what good is that? That kind of faith is dead." Hebrews, I love this, says that when we get together, when we meet together, what are we supposed to do? He says this, Paul, or the writer in Hebrews says, "And let us consider, imagine, let's think about how we can stir up or spur one another on." What does the word spur mean? You might have to kick somebody in the, you know, that's what we do when we're riding a horse. You spur them on, you kick the horse to get them to go faster. And the writer of Hebrews, when we get together to meet, let's think about how we can spur one another on. Challenge each other to what? To love and good deeds. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. 2 Corinthians says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, you will have all you need, so you will abound in every good work." Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable. He says, "And the day of judgment will come, and at the end of all times, the great king will come, and he will separate the sheep from the goats." And what will be the distinguishing factor of separating the sheep from the goats? Good works. He says, "Because I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me." And they'll say, "But Jesus, King, when did you do that?" And he said, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did to me." Ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament, we could spend the rest of the day going on and on of our call to do good. Why? Because good news leads to good works. And you know what else happens? Good works leads to the opportunity to express good news. People will say, "Why do you do this?" And you say, "I'll tell you why. Because my Heavenly Father has been so good to me. Freely, it you have been given to you. Freely, you have received. Freely, give." We just sang it. Good news leads to good works. And good works leads to the opportunity to express the love of our Heavenly Father. And so for a few minutes, let's just talk about this idea of good news, okay? Because we should be experts. If we are followers of Jesus, we should be experts. We should be brilliantly creative and good at doing good. Because we might stumble across things that God had planned for us to do from the beginning of time. And wouldn't that be cool? Imagine we are doing the things God had prepared us to do. When I think of good works, we start right this and we just go back to the very beginning. Remember, this is the caveat, the clause. Our good works are done out of gratitude for what God has done for us. It is never to earn God's favor. God loves you the way you are, good works or not. He loves you. He has proven his love in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you more. You need to hear that. I'm going to say that again. There is nothing you can do that will make God love you more. There is nothing you can do that will make God love you less. That is biblical truth. It is mind-blowing. You need to hear that. Our identity is wrapped up in the love of God. It doesn't mean he doesn't want for me to become the best version of myself he wants me to be, but there's nothing I'm going to do that makes God love me more. Just like my kids. I have 5 children, and I tell each one of them when they're alone that you're my favorite. And they know. And my daughters will say, "Hey, is your favorite daughter just telling you I love you today?" But all 5 of them say that. They're all my favorite. There's nothing they can do that will make me love them less. There's nothing they can do that will make me love them more. They're my kids. I just love them. And that is our identity. Our identity is rooted in the love of God. Paul in Ephesians says, he doesn't know how to say it, so he says, "I pray that you, being rooted in love, would be able to grasp how wide and high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that's beyond knowledge, because you can't understand it here, you can only experience it here." And so we start with our good works will never make God love us more. Doesn't matter what you do, he loves you deeply. With that said, what are these good works? Well, they might be good works that are very unique to you, that could be your life calling. Paul said, God, remember Saul was walking along the road to Damascus. He was persecuting the Christians, and Jesus meets him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then through a series of events, he changes his name and he gives him a task that for the rest of his life, he will now go to the Jews and non-Jews alike to share God's gospel, good news, and to grow the church. That was the task that God had prepared for him to do. You read about the story of Joseph, who saved his people when he became second in command in Egypt. You read the story of Moses. God had a calling on Moses' life. He said, you're going to lead my people. They go, not me. He said, yeah, you. And you read the story of Abraham. You read the story of Queen Esther, where Mordecai comes to her and says, Esther, you are in a place of royalty. Maybe you are there for such a time of this as this to save your people. There is a time, and some people are called specifically to good works that God prepared in advance for them to do, and they're big and special. But for most of us, we don't have that kind of calling. I have friends, Christine and Derek Penny, that are with the, I think they're with the Fellowship Baptist Churches, the other Baptists, right? But they're good people too, right? And they, over the last 10 years or so, have felt this calling on their life. And they, right now, they're just off, in September, they're heading off to their fourth trip to Togo, Africa, where they and their three teenage boys will serve God in a hospital in Togo, Africa. One day, while reading the scripture, she just felt this calling and said, I think God, and she went to her husband and said, I think God's calling us to leave and go somewhere where I can use my medical assistant. So she's a respiratory therapist. And through a series of events, that's their calling. That's the good works, this big good works God has for her. My brother used to be with me in the business. We had a business together. And about 10, 12, 15 years ago, I don't remember the dates, but God called him. And he came back from Edmonton to Toronto and made his way back to downtown Windsor, where he runs a ministry in downtown Windsor that is just flourishing. And every day he is dealing with addictions and homelessness and poverty, and just there's this fruitfulness in his ministry. God put a call on his life and his family's life, and they are doing the good works that God prepared in advance for them to do. But having said that, that is the exception to the rule. Most of us go about our lives in ordinary ways, but God still has a calling on our lives to do good where we are. I was thinking about this the other day, and I was meeting a friend at Tim Hortons, and this passage has just been going over my mind. I was driving in the car, and I'm thinking, yeah, good work. I'm walking into Tim Hortons, and I'm thinking deep theological thoughts, right? Like, this is ready, heady stuff. And I go, what is my good work today, God? And as I'm walking through the parking lot, there's garbage there on the ground. And it was like God just said, pick it up. I'm going, come on. I didn't say that, but I, you know what? Do what's in front of you. So as I'm walking into Tim Hortons, I'm picking up the garbage, and I'm going, what if everybody did that? Anyways, I don't know. But it made me think, why do you look for something so lofty and big? Why don't you just do the good that's right in front of you? I think we would be well served. Our society would be well served. I think Jesus would be pleased. If you're a school teacher, you do the good works with your class. If you're a businessman, you do the good works and you treat your employees well. God has called me to a place of business where I'm learning to treat people well and grow our business so it'll provide good things for families and others and customers. That's good work. It is good, and I think it is pleasing to our Savior. So as we think about good works, what has God called you to? What gifts, talents, or resources has God blessed you with? And we all have them. We can say, well, I don't have that much. No, but you have something. Remember the widow's mite, where Jesus is sitting and he's watching the people come and they're throwing big offerings in. They're making lots of noise about it. And then one lady comes along. She just drops in her 2 cents worth. And Jesus said, did you guys see that? She just gave more than all of these people because she's given from what little she had. What has God blessed you with? What resources do you have today, your life? Don't think about your neighbor. What has God blessed you with that you could bless others with? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's money. Maybe you have a skill or a resource that you could be helping somebody else to learn something. My wife, Lynn, is an introvert, so whenever we talk about, you know, meeting neighbors, or let's have everybody over. I'm an extrovert. I say, let's just have them over for a barbecue. Let's have it. And she's going, you got to be kidding me. I got, you know, this. And I see the pressure. But what she bakes, and she's an exceptional baker. Like, I mean, really good. So she'll bake it, and I'll go. She does her part, and I do my part. I go to the neighbor and say, hey, man, my wife was making this. She just thought, you know. Anyways, it starts a conversation. We've had neighbors call her and say, I can't believe. Can I get the recipe? That is amazing. And what's happening? The good works are leading opportunity for good news. And it's not why we do it. We don't do it to gain some favor. We do it because God just says, these are good people, created in my image. I love them. Why don't you love them? And so we just are learning to love people very, very basically like that in our neighborhood. What has God blessed you with? The other thing I would encourage you is to think yes. When somebody asks, hey, could you help? The very first thought you should go through your head is yes. You don't need to say it out loud, but you should be thinking, I could probably do that. Because we tend to not give ourselves enough credit. Think, oh, I couldn't do that. And then we also have an enemy that doesn't want you to do that because you might be doing good works that God prepared for you to do. So when somebody asks, could you help? I think our first thought should be yes before we think no. Yesterday, my wife said to me, you should go over and help Grant. He's moving rocks. Literally, he had a dump truck of rocks, you know, landscaping rocks dropped off. And I thought, no, that's not what I want to do today. And then this thought went through my head. This is going to kill me for a long time. That's good work. That's good news. You can help your son. I'm going to shovel rocks. So I said, yeah, I'll go over there. And so for 4 hours, we literally shoved, you know, those big landscaping rocks that set them off. And I'm shoveling this thing, and it turned out to be a delight to be with my son and to see something good get done. When we're asked, let yes be your first answer before you say no. Do what is in front of you. We talked about that. And then be incredibly creative. I think we don't give ourselves enough credit to have a sacred imagination. We should say, God, give me some thoughts of how to be good to those around. I think we should have a sacred, wild, wonderful imagination of how we could bless people. It's biblical. In Mark chapter 4, the story is told of Jesus. He's teaching in a house. And the place is packed. It would be like if there was only standing room only in this place and nobody else could get in. But four friends of a paralyzed man wanted to get this guy to Jesus because they knew if they could just get him to Jesus, Jesus would heal him. Jesus would do good. And so what did they do? They come to the house and it's packed. And they could have said, yeah, we tried. We did everything we could. Sorry, buddy. It ain't going to work. Maybe we'll come back next week. But they didn't. They said, there's got to be a way. And so what did they do? They went up on the top of the roof. And the roof in Jesus' days, the roofs were flat. And they got on the top of the roof. And they started just banging through the mud. And they started scraping through until they could cut a hole open big enough. And they let the man down on ropes, and he comes right down. And what's Jesus doing? I'm sure he's laughing. I know he is laughing, going, okay, guys, I get the point. You're not going to give up. But he says to the paralyzed man, he says, the faith of your friends has healed you. Or because of the faith of your friends, your sins are forgiven. And then later he said, pick up your mat and go home. Get that? It wasn't his faith. He says, it's the faith of your friends. And because of the faith of your friends, these four who wouldn't give up, who had the imaginative, creative idea of how to get the guy before Jesus, he says, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and go home. Wow. I think we should have a creative imagination. We should be persistent. We should not give up in doing good works. We should also remember that doing good works will cost us something. But I don't think that should be the emphasis, and that should be the worry. And doing good works sometimes will be embarrassing. The story is told in Matthew 26, told in John 12. I think all the gospel writers tell the story of the woman who comes to the banquet where Jesus is. Jesus is at the home of Simon the leper, and they're having dinner. And the woman comes in, and she has a jar of perfume, and she breaks it on Jesus' feet. and she pours out the perfume, and she just begins to weep because of all the good things Jesus has done for her, and she washes his feet with her tears. And then she drops her hair, which would have been like a taboo, a no-no in that society, that she would let down her hair, and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Simon says, if Jesus knew who this woman was and the kind of life she'd lived, he wouldn't. And Jesus knows his thought and says, Simon, I want to tell you a story. There were two men who owed a money lender money. One owed 50 denarii and the other 500. And the money lender said to both of them, I've forgiven your debt. Which of the one of these men do you think loved him more? Simon goes, obviously the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus says, do you see this woman? When I came to eat, you didn't do anything for me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't even give me the opportunity. But this woman, since the time I've been here, has been pouring out her heart and taking care of me. Those who have been forgiven much love much. This woman was willing to forego, to be embarrassed by all the men standing around watching. This woman was willing to give much and to pour out her love and expense at the feet of Jesus. She did good. And you know what Jesus says to Simon? He says, for the rest of all generations, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's good deeds, what this woman has done, will be proclaimed and remembered. Imagine that. I think those are the good works that God had prepared in advance for her to do. And Jesus also said, she is preparing me for my burial. It's a grand story, but doing good will cost us something. Sometimes we'll do good and it'll go bad and we'll be embarrassed, but that's okay. We're serving the audience of one, the one who has loved us much. We give back to him. I think you should do good even when you don't feel like doing good. Don't wait to feel like it's the right time to do good. Do good just because it's right. Even if you do it with the wrong attitude, do good. I think that's better than not doing good. I had a friend named John. And we have a whole row here of the people that used to go to church with me at Open Bible. They knew John. And one day, in a very quick time, John developed Alzheimer's. And I was in leadership at the church at the time, and I felt, you know, I need to go visit John. But I didn't want to visit John. Frankly, I don't like going to old folks' homes or seniors' homes or lockdown units on the Alzheimer's floor. But I thought, I need to go. It's the right thing to do. So I got on my bike because it's only a little way, and I drove to Schlegel Village, and I visited John. And it was awkward. Like, John couldn't talk anymore. He was just barely. And I would sit with John. I didn't know what to say. Like, I'd have this conversation. In about 2 minutes, I'd be done out of talking to John because John couldn't talk back to me. And we would sit in the coffee shop where we go, and I would just talk to John. And then I would sit quietly. And then one day he said, words came out. He said, talk to me. He struggled, and I thought, oh, okay, you're hearing me. You know I'm here. And so I just talked to him. And then I would go back the next week. And then we got a little routine. I'd take him off the floor. I would go through the lockdown unit and go down the elevator. Just get him off that floor. It was good to get outside. And we'd walk outside, and I would talk, and he would say nothing. It was a one-sided conversation. I'd just tell him about my day. I'd tell him about stuff he probably could care less about. I just talked to him. And then we'd go back inside the library and we'd sit and I'd read him from Our Daily Bread. And I would just tell him what I thought about it. And we did this week after week and something amazing happened. Is I would go and all through the week I'd start thinking, oh, Sunday I get to go visit John. And what happened was my heart went from duty and obligation and dread to actually enjoying to the point I couldn't stay away. I just loved being with John. He'd become a friend of mine. And John gave me nothing back. And I thought, what is going on here? I thought, you know what? You just do good. And Philippians says, in Philippians 1:6, Paul writes it this way. Let me read to you. Philippians 1:6, it says this. want to make sure I got the right verse. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. See, the people in Philippi were doing the good works. They were joined Paul in partnership in the gospel from the first day until this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. See what was happening there? I was just doing the right thing, even though I didn't feel like it. And what was God doing? God was doing a good work in me. I thought I was doing a good work for God, and it was just the opposite. God was doing a good work in me, and he was changing my heart. He was shaping me up my heart to be more like Christ. And I discovered something I would have never discovered if I hadn't just done what God had called me to do. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to do a good work in your heart as well, and it starts sometimes with just doing the things that he's called us to do. How could we as a church be creative and have sacred imagination for the neighborhood around us, for the families in your community, in the neighborhood where you live, where you could just do good? And you don't have to declare the gospel. You don't have to tell them why. You just do good. Because good works eventually will lead to friendships and opportunities where somebody's going to say, why are you like this? And good works will lead to the opportunity to share good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the good you have done to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you love us. You love us, you love us, just the way we are. But God, you don't want us to stay just where we are. You are working in us to do and to shape us and to make us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has loved us and given his life for us. We are saved by grace alone, because of your love, because of your goodness. But now, God, you call us. You call us to do good to those around us so that they might see and one day glorify our Heavenly Father with us. Father, may this church be blessed. May we as individuals and families be blessed with you. Give us sacred imaginations to do good, to do good to all around us, to those even within our own household. Not for any other reason than it's just the right thing to do and it makes you smile. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.